We're discussing the hallmark of true faith, and Matthew chapter 5 is obviously a famous passage, the Sermon on the Mount. It's been preached hundreds of thousands of times by various preachers, and as we look at this idea of persecution and finding faith and hope and strength during the challenging times of life. Here in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, we've been going verse by verse through this chapter and looking at the truths contained herein. A little illustration about kind of persecution. This one gentleman, Adrian Rogers, he makes a statement. He said, "I knew a preacher one time. He was a good preacher." I said, "Well, tell me about him." He said, he was a great guy. You could be around him. He would never mention politics or religion. And this was his idea of a good preacher. A man who never talked about God. Now, if you just want to be the kind of person who never takes a stand for anything, never witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ, the people like that profane man that I was working under, they'll think they're just fine. End quotes. And the truth is that obviously, if we're a Christian, we ought to let other people know that we're a Christian, that we love the Lord Jesus Christ, that we know him, that we have a relationship with him, that it's much more than just a Sunday attendance and a Wednesday if you come in the midweek. And it's much more than just Bible reading and much more than prayer. There's a personal relationship with the Almighty Creator God. And the passage of Scripture we are discussing is truly talking about who we love, what we love. It's emphasizing whether we have an earthly perspective or a heavenly perspective. The love of your life will be the discussion of your life. The pastor in the illustration only loved being recognized as clergy, but in actuality, he loved himself. The ministry was not about God, but about that, and so the illustration I gave was about that pastor's self-aggrandizement, meaning it's all about me, look at me. None of us want persecution. None of us want to be ridiculed for our faith. None of us want to have a hard time in life. We don't want anyone to disagree with us or treat us poor. None of us want that. But if you're going to take a stand for anything in this world, you will face criticism. And if we love Jesus and God's word, we ought to be willing to endure it should it come, the persecution. And the principle is count your sufferings for Christ an honor, which brings eternal dividends. And I want to talk more about that. But let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer for this morning. It says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Let's go to the Lord and ask for his blessing. But I've entitled this persecution, the hallmark of true faith. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before thy throne, Father, I pray for the strength and the energy. I pray, Father, that the words that are spoken would be from you. And Lord, I need your help. Father, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that are not sure when they take their last breath in this life where they're going, Lord, I pray that they would settle that decision, that they would know that they're going to heaven rather than hell. Lord, I pray that as we look at this passage of Scripture, Lord, I pray that the truths would penetrate hearts and help us to be more conformed to thy image. I love you, Lord Jesus. In your precious name I pray. Amen. The cause of persecution. We had discussed last time, just a quite little bit of review, that the persecution started in Genesis chapter 4. Verses 3 through 10, there's a story of Cain and Abel. Abel offered an acceptable sacrifice to the Lord. Cain, his brother, did not. And Cain killed his brother, the first murder we find in the Bible. We also find that it was an exclusive faith. Whereas in our current society, and has been for thousands of years, pluralism is the mantra of the day. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat. It's kind of like John 14, 6. Jesus saith to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's only through Jesus. There's a distinction of faith. And we understand that there's also been compromise from the inception. I mean, you went back to the times of Jesus some 2,000 years ago, and that first church there in Jerusalem, there were those who wanted to compromise the faith that Jesus had given. There was the preaching of the cross that John the Baptist would call out fornication, Matthew 14. Stephen would call out sin. And the fact is that Jesus came to destroy Satan's works. So we understand there has been a battle, spiritually speaking, from several, you know, from the dawn of humanity. In 1 John, you know, it says, 1 John 3:8, the portion of it, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So you have God, and you have the devil, and you have a war and a battle going on. Jesus would speak of persecution in John 15. He would say in a portion of this verse, if they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. I had also discussed last week the idea of righteous living. It says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So just because a person's persecuted, just because you're criticized, just because someone slanders your image in society, does not mean you will receive the blessings of the Lord. You have to do it in righteousness. And as I had stated there, that God has called us to holiness. It's not how you start your Christian life, but it's what you do with the truth that God has given to you. You see, in Matthew chapter 21, verse 32, for John came unto you, talking about John the Baptist, came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans, that's the tax collectors, and the harlots, those who were working the streets, believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. And Jesus is saying, listen, the publicans and the harlots, there's individuals who are working the streets in the sex trade, and they're, you know, those are the ones that came around Jesus because they realized their actions were wrong. They asked Jesus to forgive them, and they were gloriously saved. So what do you do with truth? Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So again, it's the persecution has to be because you're doing what God wants you to do. If you're doing your boss's job, it's kind of like, you know, as a kid, you would go to your sibling and you would say, clean up your room. Well, you're not mom or dad. You can't tell me what to do. But if you went to that person's room and you said, and you know, the mom or the dad said, hey, go tell so-and-so they need to clean the room. And so I go to my brother or my sister and I say, mom and dad said you need to clean your room. Get out of here. But you know, no, really, you need to clean your room. Mom and dad said you need to clean your room. Get out of here. Well, then, you know, you go back and you say, hey, you know, I had a sister, Melissa. I do have a sister, Melissa, and a brother, Bobby. Robert, he goes by Robert now. We always call him Bobby. But anyways, and I would say, you know, Melissa or Bobby, they didn't clean their room and they didn't listen to me. Well, then down comes mom and dad and they say, hey, we told Christopher that you need to clean your room. We told him to tell you to clean your room. And you didn't do it. You know, the thing is as we think about this, this cancer of perversion, what happens is that, you know, what we're doing when we give out and when we represent the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not giving a message from us. We're not saying anything that comes from me. I'm only giving what Jesus says. I'm only saying what God says. And if you want to get angry at God, but don't get angry at me. Because I'm only the messenger. It's kind of like, you know, don't shoot the messenger, right? None of us like to be that messenger. You know, I recently, as I was considering some thoughts and I was thinking about our RCMP, and can you imagine being an RCMP officer and having to go to someone's house and tell them that their loved one had passed away? That'd be an awful job. And then the person says no, and they get all angry at that officer because that officer brought some truth that they didn't like. It's not the officer's fault. They just merely are bringing a truth, but you don't like it. But the fact is that if we as believers, we capitulate, meaning we compromise, we give in. If someone came to you, and you can watch this, there's several studies on this, in a classroom of people, and you'll have they set up this experiment, a psychological experiment. They had a number of people at a table, and they would do some mathematics. 2 + 2 = 5. Well, we know it doesn't equal 5. But if you have everyone in there, you know, and the teacher goes around, what does 2 + 2 =? 5, 5, 5, 5. And you're the only one in the class to say it equals 4. But because of everyone else, the public peer pressure, oftentimes, sometimes people will say, well, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe it is 5. You know it's 4. I'm just using a very simple illustration. But the fact is, because of the crowds and what people may say and what people may think about us, we give in. We capitulate. But it says in 2 Timothy, look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll come back to Matthew, but look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 12, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. Excuse me. It says in verse 12, if we suffer, 2 Timothy 2:12. I'll give you a second to turn there. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Have you ever had a friend in school or some other time, and man, you guys were, you hung out, you talked, you just, and then all of a sudden, you get into a different environment with some different friends, and that person you thought was your friend no longer accounts, no longer treats you as a friend, but they actually treat you as an outsider because there's a different group of friends they're around. And you know what? That's very hurtful. Because you thought, hey, I thought we were friends. I thought we got along. I thought everything was good. And then because you're around a different crowd, I don't know them. Look at her. Look at her clothes. Look at his clothes. Look at blah, 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 blah. You know. And God is saying, listen, you either are mine. I know my voice is a little bit off this morning, so forgive that. But you think about this. He's saying, if you're going to deny me, I'm going to deny you. You can't plead you love Jesus and yet never profess him. Look with me at Mark 8:38, another passage of scripture. Mark chapter 8, verse 38. Verse 38 of Mark 8, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed. This is verse 38 of Mark 8. Also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. God's saying, listen, if you're going to be ashamed of me, when I come back, you're a believer. You're going to be in guilt. You see, the crowd you run with, your friends, it speaks volumes about your love. In Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the fact is this persecution is saying, listen, I love Jesus. I stand for Jesus. I stand for the message of Jesus. I stand for the message of the Bible. I stand for God. You cannot, when you think about this, you cannot, when God says you cannot serve God and mammon, you can't be in a married relationship and then have some mistress on the side. It doesn't work very well. It creates a whole lot of problems. God's, you know, if you're in a marriage relationship with your spouse, they want only your heart. They want your love. They want your affection. They want your words of affirmation. They don't want you sharing your love with someone else. It's going to create a lot of heartache. You think about that whole O.J. Simpson trial from years ago. I remember I was grade 7 when that went on. It kind of dates me a little bit. But nevertheless, she was cheating on him, and it created a lot of anger. And God is the same way. He's saying, listen, you're my child. I love you. I care for you. I don't want you having, you love the world and saying you love me as well. You can't do that. Additionally, if we as believers, look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Can you imagine the hurt? I mean, you give your whole heart to someone. You love them. You care for them, only to come home and find that they're with someone else. I mean, I can't even imagine the emotions that would go through me. Anger, frustration, hurt, pain. I mean, you think about it. It would be life-shattering. But God, in the same way, he says, I went to that cross, I died, I rose again so you could be mine. And yet you want to have someone else. But not only is it just the relationship aspect, but 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He's saying, listen, we live our lives as a public testimony that I know God. Verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Listen, God is not willing that any should perish. God does not want anyone to go to hell. He wants everyone to know him. And if a Christian who has the hope of eternal life will not say, I know Jesus and I love Jesus and I serve Jesus and I want you to know him, listen, we're hiding the truth. If you had a cancer treatment that you knew could heal someone and you didn't tell someone who had that type of cancer, that would be criminal. You could say, well, I've got the answer, but you got to pay me $5 million. And you could heal that person. It would be criminal to not try to help them. The gospel of Christ is Romans 1. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And the persecution is really what I'm saying is, who do you love? Because if I'm not willing to stand for Jesus, then I'm standing with someone else. Let me give you, it's a little bit, I'm going to read a illustration here for you, a little bit lengthier. But it represents a man who on the job says, listen, my obligation is to God first. George Gallatus was an engineer at Millstone Nuclear Power Station in Waterford, Connecticut, when he discovered something was wrong. Spent fuel rods, pools, threatened to release radioactivity throughout the plant. The pools were not designed to serve as nuclear dumps. Federal guidelines required the Millstone plant to move only one-third of the rods into the pools. But Gallatus found that all of the hot fuel had been dumped into them. On other occasions, alarms would sound as the fuel was unloaded just 65 hours after a shutdown, far sooner than the mandated period of 250 hours. Supervisors winked at the routine violations, knowing they were saving millions in shortcuts. Fearing the violations could threaten thousands of lives, Gallatas told his colleague George Betancourt they should contact the Nuclear Regulatory Commission, NRC. Betancourt agreed but was concerned for his colleague's future. "You do that," he said, "and you're dog meat." When Gallatas urged plant managers to stop the hazardous practices, they refused. Since many of his supervisors were churchgoers, he was baffled. "This was not splitting hairs," Gallatas says. "These were not technical issues. These were moral issues." Gallatas warned his supervisors what could happen: eventual shutdown, decommissioning of the plants, and criminal investigations. But after 2 years, nothing had changed. Except the workplace atmosphere in which Gallatas found himself. When he sat down in the cafeteria, coworkers left. When he entered a meeting, the room fell silent. Coworkers spread rumors that he was an alcoholic and his performance evaluation suffered. Gallatas began an intense search for God's guidance. He awoke at 4 a.m. to pray and read scripture. During lunch breaks, he drove to a secluded place to pray and search the Bible. It's during one of these prayer times that Gallatas believed God whispered to him, "Will you die for me?" Though he feared for his safety, Gallatas realized there were many ways of dying. His livelihood, his reputation, and his family were at stake. Previous whistleblowers' families had brooked intense emotional strain. Northeast Utilities, owner of the nuclear plants, would likely hire one of the nation's top law firms to fight him. How many men in their mid-40s can lose high-paying jobs and start a second career? After months of prayer and study, he concluded that no matter how much he was badgered, God would not allow him to be devastated. He decided to contact the NRC. They offered him no refuge. When Gallatas further petitioned the NRC to suspend Millstone's license, his cause became public and the pressure increased. Co-workers confronted him in the hallway and in his office. Some called him a fool. Others said he was a troublemaker. He was subtly intimidated and harassed for months, and co-workers often told him, "Shut up and keep your job." After 4 years of battling Millstone and co-worker pressure, Gallatas finally obtained a severance agreement and left. The NRC never suspended Millstone's license, but three reactors were shut down for repairs at a cost of over $1 billion. A criminal investigation was launched. Millstone Reactor 1 never reopened. 2 and 3 did not reopen until years later. Gallatas is now 47, and he attended a seminary and would go on to become a pastor. But the truth is, this gentleman says, "Listen, God says, you know, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to do what's honorable." And they said, just keep your mouth shut. Don't say anything. But a nuclear reactor, if it goes bad, it affects a whole lot of people. I mean, you think about Fukushima there in Tokyo, where they had that tsunami several years, I think it was 2011 or whatever, several years ago. But you think about that massive nuclear reactor that was hit by a tsunami and it wiped out a large area. Chernobyl, I mean, still is not inhabited. And that was a long time ago. And he thought about this. He says, "Listen, I've got to do what God wants me to do. I've got to do the right thing." But you want to know something with persecution? God doesn't say, "Oh, just take it. Just take it and it'll be okay." You know what God says? He says in verse 12, "Rejoice." The handling of persecution, a happiness, a state of happiness and well-being. Exceedingly glad. Now, there's different types of persecution. He mentions several of them. He says here, you know, in verse 11, "Men shall revile you." He's talking about humanity. "Others will revile you." That word reviles to speak disparagingly of a person in a manner which is not justified, to insult, to find fault in a way that demeans the other, reproach, revile, mock. Maybe someone on social media begins to state some hard things, harsh things against you because you stood up for what was right. You stood up for righteousness. You stood up for the Lord, and now you're, you know, getting bullied online. It also talks about persecute, you know, to harass someone falsely. Now, I want you to look with me at Luke chapter 6 on how do we handle persecution. Look with me at Luke chapter 6, verse 22. None of us like persecution. None of us like being picked on. None of us like to have name calling and all. It's hard. That whole, you know, there's that saying, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me," or something like that. That is a lie. I mean, that is just a plain, flat-out lie. Words I mean, words can go to the deepest part of your soul and injure. They hurt. If someone, especially someone that you have a regard for, they make a statement or do something to you, it hurts bad. Here in Luke chapter 6, verse 22, though, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets, but woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation." You know, they're going to hate you, isolate you, reproach you, and desecrate your name. Oh, that Chris. Oh, what a horrible man he is. I remember there was a time I was in university. I was doing my engineering, and God just really began working in my heart. And I finished up my university. I went into the military, and I was doing my engineering work there. And I came back home one time for some time with family for a Christmas or whatever. And I went to go hang out with some friends of mine that I'd had while I was in high school. And they said, "Hey, let's go to the bar." I said, "I don't drink anymore." And you know what? I didn't hear a word from them ever again. I've never heard from them. Because I said, "I don't drink." I used to. But when I told them I don't drink, I've never, ever again heard nor hide nor hair from them. But you know what? That's okay. They've made some bad decisions in their lives and continue to struggle along. But I said, "Listen, I love Jesus. I don't want to go that direction." Let's look at Acts chapter 5, another way to handle persecution. Acts chapter 5, verse 40 and 41. You know what God says? He says, "Rejoice. Jump up for joy." Because listen, he's saying, "You are saying you love me." Can you imagine going into a store or someone else, and maybe you started a relationship with someone, you're dating someone, or you're married to someone, and someone comes up and they say, "Hey," and they begin to badmouth that person that's with you, and they just start to tear them to shreds. And you say, "Hey, listen, you better be quiet. You don't know what you're talking about. What you're stating is lies. That's not their character. That's not who they are." And God is saying, "Listen, rejoice, because you're showing you love me. You're showing that I'm worth it. You're showing that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection actually matters to you. You're showing that eternity matters to you. It's not just about the here and now. You can live your life." And I mean, when I was just at the funeral yesterday, and I thought about how quick life comes and goes. Your life is like a vapor. I remember back in high school and middle school, and I mean, high school, there was a car accident, and one of my team members on my cross-country team, the car spun out, and it hydroplaned on some water and hit a telephone pole, and one of my teammates was tragically killed right then and there. And as I thought about life and how short it is, someday, every person's going to have to face the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're going to have to stand before him and give an account of how they live their life. In Acts chapter 5, verse 40 and 41, some additional persecution. In Acts chapter 5, verse 40, "And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." Frivolous lawsuits and physical beatings. But they said, "Listen." When you think about Peter, right? Jesus told Peter, "You're going to deny me three times." "Ah, Lord, that's not true. I'll die for you." And then in a couple hours, he denied the Lord Jesus Christ, even swearing and cursing that he knew him. And from across the courtyard, Jesus would catch the eye of Peter. When Peter caught Jesus' eye, he went out and he wept bitterly. The very friend he had been with for three and a half years, he just denied and cursed. But you want to know something about Peter? When Jesus rose again, Peter saw the Lord Jesus. And Peter would end up being martyred. He would die for the faith. There was something that changed in him because he said Jesus was worth it. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad, this is Acts 8, 1, throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. There was death, and they were fleeing for their lives. There's another passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to have to hasten this, but 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. How do we handle persecution? What does it look like for persecution? I do remember, as that gentleman there in the story of that nuclear reactor, I remember when I worked in the military, I worked with UAVs, unmanned air vehicles, the little ones, and we'd do up all these sorts of different, they had all different sizes we'd deal with, and we were doing some antenna engineering testing, and we were doing some tests at a radio-controlled RC hobbyist playfield. Well, we weren't supposed to be doing that. In the military, you have to have a primary plan. Well, if that plan fails, you need a backup plan. And then if that backup plan fails, then you need a third plan. And so, I mean, you're putting forth all, I mean, what should literally be flying a little RC, you know, balsa wood, styrofoam airplane with a little motor and a little controller, and you're moving it around. I mean, something that's so tiny that someone, you know, you or I could go to the store and buy it. But if you're in the military, all of a sudden, because you're military, I mean, you go from, you know, hardly no paperwork to a stack of paperwork, and it's bureaucracy. It's just annoying. And so oftentimes, there was some times we'd say, oh, let's just go out testing it, and we'd do it. But it really began to bother my conscience, and I began to say, I can't be a part of that. We got to do it right. Man, I had to work like double and triple time trying to find ways to be able to test what I needed to get done in our research. But it bothered my spirit. I said, I just don't feel right about this. And the Lord opened up a way, thankfully, but you know what? Some of my colleagues just thought, Chris. But you think about 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I mean, they say that we're made a spectacle, we're discussed as a fool, we're despised, we're hungry, we're thirsty, we're naked, we're abused, we don't have certain lodging, we're made as a filth and regarded as offscouring. Sign me up for that. No, none of us. I don't think any one of us here are going to say, sign me up for that, that's what I want. You'd have to be you'd have to be crazy to sign up for wanting to do that. And yet the Apostle Paul said, I'm doing that. Because he says, listen, when Jesus died on that cross and rose again, he gave a message to the world that I want everyone to hear. I want people to know that Jesus saves. That Jesus can take me from my filthy, sinful condition. And I can become a child of God and have hope for eternity. I can know without a shadow of a doubt when my last breath happens in this life, whenever it is, that I'm going to be ushered into the presence of God in heaven forever. Isn't that something worth telling others? Isn't that worth something saying, I love Jesus? In Hebrews chapter 11, I'd like you to look with me at another passage of Scripture. I will have to hasten this. I'm going longer on this point, but I want us to understand what it means to stand for Jesus. Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith chapter, verse 35. Women received their Hebrews 11:35, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and dens and caves of the earth. I mean, you think, listen to that. I mean, I don't want any of that. I don't like pain. I don't like sickness. I don't like any inconvenience. I don't like anything out of the, you know, that's not comfortable. I don't think any of us, we all like everything to be comfortable. But do you realize this? These individuals in this chapter, and you think about John the Baptist, they said John the Baptist was, you know, he had a devil. They said Jesus was a glutton. Jesus was a wine bibber, meaning an alcoholic, a friend of publicans, you know, friend of tax collectors, friend of sinners. You think about Paul and Silas put in prison and they sang with joy. Jesus was reviled and yet he reviled not again. He didn't, when he was there in court and they're bringing completely false accusations against him, he didn't even respond. But what is our attitude to be in the face of persecution? As we saw, and as we see here, Revelation 2:10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. And then it says, and at the end of verse 10 of Revelation 2, and I will give thee a crown of life. Rejoice because you receive the crown of life. Romans 8:35 through 37, a security in Christ's love, a security as, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. If you are, say for instance, you're in a state of handicap, whatever, health or, you know, disability or something happens, and someone risks their life for you to keep you safe, you're going to be very thankful that person will have a special place in your heart. Reminds me of a story of a mother whose hands were all shriveled up. Her face was all rearranged, and she just was not the best to look upon. And her daughter would make fun of her mom, only to find out that the story was her mother finally told her, said, "Daughter, the reason why I look like this and my hands are all gnarled up, when you were a little baby, there was a house fire, and I ran in and I covered you up, and my body was your shield, and you are the way you are because I shielded you with my body." You know what? You would be thankful for that mother. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ says. My body was broken and beaten for you, that you could have life. 2 Thessalonians talks about we're accounted as of the kingdom of God, and we can have rest who are troubled. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. That's there in 2 Thessalonians 1:7. Rest. How would you like to have rest in your soul? Rest in your internal spirit? Look with me at James chapter 1, verse 12. This idea of persecution is not anything that we want. But persecution is a test of who do you love. Because if you're not willing to say, I'm a Christian, I trust Jesus Christ, then what you're saying is, I love myself more than I love God. In James 1:12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And there is a day of judgment coming for the wicked, and those who persecute you, they will be judged. And we ought to take joy that we've been rescued from the death's penalty. We ought not to be, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 12, I've read some of that, but where we should not be distressed, not in despair, not forsaken, not destroyed, and accounted a joy to manifest Christ's life. And understand this, 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, any persecution we endure, it might be at, you know, a day at the workplace, it might be 2 days, it might be, you know, maybe you've lost your job, and I've had that before. I lost my job because I said, listen, I go to church on Wednesday nights, and I just said that's, you know, that was the agreement I made when I got hired on here, and they fired me for it. But the truth is, account of our sufferings as eternal joy. Philippians 1:28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Think about this. You're not afraid of your adversaries. What's the worst that they can do? Kill me and send me to heaven? I mean, the worst that could happen, should I be killed, is I go to heaven. Well, then I don't have any more adversaries. Then I'm in the presence of Almighty God. There's a lot more I could say, but I won't for the sake of time this morning. But you think about this at the end of verse 12 in Matthew chapter 5. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And you think about this, that the religious people would kill God's people. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Roman Catholic Church has killed believers through the centuries by the thousands. Millions. Killed them. They would burn heretics. You don't find anywhere in the Bible about burning heretics. Jesus literally said, the prophets which were before you, they also persecuted. Humanity has historically not received God's truths until life becomes unbearable. Life is so harsh. You know what I found during that pandemic period and a lot of the lockdowns? People began to look for God. People began to say, what is my life all about? People began to realize, listen, I miss being with my friends. Zoom, Facebook Messenger, video, whatever, any video chat, it is not the same as being in the very presence of a friend and hanging out. It's different. We realize some things. And even a lawyer that I had spoken to, her and her husband, she had mentioned that during the pandemic, they began to realize we have lived our lives so materialistically. But there comes a time when life, the judgment that is coming upon this earth in the future, still some will not cry out to God. They'll blaspheme, they'll mock him, they'll make fun of him. God's a myth, the Bible's a lie, all of that is false, and all of these things. But what persecution does, as I draw this to conclusion, is it reveals what is in your heart. Look with me at Mark chapter 4, verse 17. So few are willing to take a stand for Christ. They're quick to side with a lost generation and lose a life's work of senseless pursuits. Verse 17 of Mark chapter 4, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Oh, this whole Christian thing. I'll just back off. I'll just be a quiet believer. Or maybe someone makes a profession of faith, they get a little bit of ridicule. I don't believe in Christianity anymore. That's all a lie. I mean, it was too painful. It was just, ah. But the Bible tells us in Matthew 10:39, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. And that is not literally dying for Christ. That's not what it's talking about. Losing your life for his sake is the fact that you're saying, listen, number one, you're a Christian. Number two, it's talking to a believer, is that, you know what? I just want to serve Jesus. You know what? My wife and I were coming on 12 years of marriage here in May. And May 29th will be 12 years of marriage. And you know what? I love my wife and I love being with her. And if someone wants to come and badmouth her, I'm going to say, listen, I don't want to hear it. I want to spend my life with my wife. I enjoy her. I enjoy spending time with her. She's my best friend. She is. Loseth his life for my sake. And God's saying, listen, I just want you to say that you're mine. You know, oftentimes as a kid, when you're beginning to get into junior high, mom and dad just aren't cool anymore. Ah, who's that? I don't know. But God's saying, listen, I want you to say that you know me, that I'm your father. I want you to tell people about what I mean to you, but also the reason why I'm important. Matthew 19:29, and everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. You cannot be a true believer in Christ and never experience any opposition to your faith. You'll have some people that'll just treat you wrong. You'll have some people that'll treat you like a servant. And man, is it frustrating. But anything worthwhile is worth defending. Live your life righteously for Christ and you'll face conflict, but don't be discouraged. Rejoice. Rejoice. Take this as a badge of honor for the blessed Lamb who died in my place. A final illustration, and we'll come to the invitation. Jonathan Edwards said, true virtue never appears so lovely as when it is most oppressed. And the divine excellency of real Christianity is never exhibited with such advantage as when under the greatest trials. It is pressure, it is persecution that shows, do you really love Jesus? As you think about persecution, the hallmark of true faith, and this morning, the time of invitation, I know we won't have the piano play this morning. We'll just have a time of quietness. But I just want to challenge you. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ enough that you're willing to say, I am a Christian? And I'm willing to live for Him. I'm willing to live righteously for Him. Or you want to fit in with the crowd. You want people, you know, being a Christian, you don't need to be so odd and weird, but you do need to stand for what God stands for. You need to stand for, have you ever had someone love you so much that they said, listen, I'm going to die in your place. I'm going to go to that cross. I'm going to be beaten beyond recognition. You can't even see me anymore. I will be disfigured beyond recognition. And do all of this because God is saying to you, I love you. I don't want you to go to hell. That's a love. And if we as believers cannot cling to Christ, we're showing that our faith is so small. With all heads bowed and eyes closed in a time of quietness, just a time to pray between you and the Lord. The first question I want to ask you is, have you ever received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? If you died today, do you know you're going to heaven? Do you know with 100% certainty, 1 John 5:13, these things have been written unto you that you might know that you have eternal life? Do you know for sure if you pass from this life to the next where you're going, heaven or hell? The Bible tells us you can know for sure, and I trust if you don't know Christ today, you'd call out to Him and ask Him to forgive you of your sins, placing your faith only in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection on that cross. And just call out to Him, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Any anger, any frustration, anything you've ever done. You don't have to recite it all, but you have to be sorrowful for your sins because your sins put Christ on that cross. And as a Christian, it is that cross and that resurrection that signifies of God's great love for us. But God commendeth His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Can I not be willing to say, you know what, I'm willing to take some inconveniences, some discomfort, some persecution, some criticism for Christ's sake? Who you love, you'll defend, and you'll stand up for. When you're done praying, feel free to look back up, and when everyone's looking up,